Let's take our Bibles and turn to a passage in John 6, where that was the question of the moment. Who would continue to follow Christ and who would not? John chapter 6, verses 66 through 71. And even as you're turning to that, and before we go on to plow new ground, I need to revisit old ground and recant and perhaps repent of something I said last week. And that is, last week, when we were looking in Acts 1, I erroneously led you down the path of teaching that there were more than the 11 apostles who witnessed the ascension of Christ. I think at some point I said something along the lines of, there may have been the whole 500. Well, that was in my own heart and mind an intermingling of a couple of passages in which in 1 Corinthians 15 there's the mention of the 500 seeing Him resurrected, but there in Acts 1 only the apostles were mentioned, and it would have been the 11. And so I'm going to step back from saying what I did last week, that 500 saw Him, and stand more firmly where Acts 1 stands and say that only the apostles witnessed the ascension. And so I apologize for any confusion there from last week. And now on to new ground. Let's go to verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," remember that is Christ's way of saying, now really listen to what I have to say. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread," speaking of himself, "will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Father, as we come to another reading of your holy word, we pray that you would open up our souls to receive what it is that you have to say to us. Father, these words were given to us that we may be warned and that we may be strengthened, that we may be taught who Jesus is. Father, may all these lessons, and maybe more than I have ever even imagined, be applied to our souls. May we be drawn closer to you today, through the work of your word and your Holy Spirit. And even as we pray for ourselves, Lord, we pray for that congregation in King Street, where even now our brother Greg may be preaching your holy word. Fill him with power, with unction. May he radiate with the glory and the presence of the Holy Spirit. May he lift up Jesus Christ, and may men and women be drawn to Jesus in faith. Revive that which is weak, and give life to that which is dead. We pray that there would be great testimonies of what you have done in King Street, even as we pray that there will be great testimonies of what you will do in this place today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you please be seated? We come to the end of a rather full chapter in the Gospel of John. It is a rather broad treatment of the activity and the teachings of Jesus, and we come to the end, and there are these saddening words. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking. And the tense of the verb is sufficient to even be translated, and did not walk with him anymore. J.C. Ryle, in looking at this passage, writes, these verses form a sorrowful conclusion to the famous discourse of Christ, which occupies the greater part of this chapter. They supply a melancholy proof of the hardness and corruption of man's heart. For even when the Son of God was the preacher, many seem to have heard in vain. These verses I have divided for us, even as the title of the sermon suggests, as words of warning and words of worship. And I want to begin, perhaps, this morning with the words of warning. As a result of this, as a result of what? As a result of this, many of his disciples, notice just not just the mere fringe group of the crowd, but John even uses the word, those who had been previously been willing to be identified with Christ withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Previously, they had walked with Christ. Let's look at these who are leaving, the who, and then we'll look into the why. Who is it that they were leaving? Some of these were previously identified themselves as followers of Jesus, and yet they leave Jesus. Not just leave the church or leave a small group or a prayer meeting. This is far worse. They leave Jesus, never to walk with him again. Previously, they had enjoyed periods and seasons of fellowship. Even in this one chapter, they had all gathered around and seen great activity of God and had been a part of a great feasting, literally, physically, by the hand of Jesus, and no doubt a time of praising the name of God. And yet, these very ones who enjoyed such a season of wonderful, warm fellowship had left Jesus, never to return again. There were these who left, who no doubt heard Jesus' teaching on the side of the hill and had been raptured by the things that he had said. And yet these were ones who, after sitting under the teaching of Jesus himself for some period of time, had decided it was better for them to leave Jesus. They were some who were willing to follow Jesus from place to place, as so long to be near him and be in the place where Jesus was. And yet these were those who left him, never to walk with him anymore. There were those who were curious about spiritual things, and they were part of those who left, never to walk with him anymore. And notice that the majority of those who had superficial dealings with Jesus left Jesus, never to walk with him. That it is only a few who remain. And even the few who remain a little while longer, not all of them shall persevere till the end. Great words of warnings. For are we not ourselves perhaps in this same picture? Have we not been followers of Jesus for some time? Have we not experienced great warm moments of fellowship, even with God's people? Have we not experienced great teaching from God's Word? And have we ourselves not been curious about spiritual things? Have we not ourselves perhaps identified ourselves as followers, disciples of Christ? But the question remains, will you continue to walk with Him, or will you be like these who leave Jesus, never to walk with Him again? We must ask ourselves this question. Am I really following Jesus for who He is, really is, and what He really offers? Or am I only in for Jesus as long as He's in it for me? As long as He provides what I want in life? Well, let's look at some of the reasons why they left. We sort of have a picture of those who did leave, but why would some of these individuals leave? Why did many of these individuals leave? Not just the fringe elements of a crowd that always can gather together and somebody sort of comes in late in the game to see what's sort of going on, but these are some of the disciples, John says. Not the 12, he clarifies that, but for those who, for a season, like the seed that sprouts up in the rocks and gives evidence of life for a while but then quickly dies, these disciples are likened unto that. But why did they ultimately leave Jesus? And I'll give you four reasons why there are those who begin with Jesus who ultimately end with Jesus, or ultimately leave off of Jesus and do not finish with Him. First is this, because Jesus exhibited refusal to be manipulated. Because Jesus exhibited a refusal to be manipulated. Remember that there were those in the crowd over in the early part of John chapter 6 and verse 15 who were wanting to make Him king, to make Him to be a great earthly leader, to help them to shake off the shackles of the Roman government. And Jesus would have no part of this. This is why He left the area to begin with, why He left that crowd, because He knew in their heart that they had it in their hearts to make Him king, and they wanted to do this, and He was not going to let them do this. He continually talked to them as they came to Him again, perhaps about a second shot at enlisting Jesus as the King of Israel. All He wants to talk about is His death, and that they should follow Him because of His death, not because of His reign on an earthly throne. Some of them, because Jesus will not meet their earthly expectations, decide to leave off Jesus, never to walk with Him again. Others perhaps left Jesus because Jesus had given Himself an exalted position over Moses. Jesus had given Himself an exalted position over Moses. This was the whole language of the bread and He's saying in verse 32, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And I am that bread." Jesus gives Himself a position, exalted position, highly over any teacher of Israel, including Moses, the great prophet. And some of them could not abide by the fact that He was willing to call Himself the Son of Man, which would have had overtones from the book of Daniel, that He was the promised one of God. They could not reconcile that this person, though He created food from almost nothing, as bread, five loaves and two fish were multiplied to perhaps feed over 15,000, that they could not begin to fathom that indeed this one was greater than Moses. So they left because, you know, as long as Jesus was willing to be a leader among many, they were willing to follow Him. But to begin to say that you're greater than even Moses, and to begin to say that you're God Himself, Well, we can't have any of that. Third reason why some leave Jesus, it was because of Jesus' exclusive offer of salvation. Jesus' exclusive offer of salvation. Because Jesus said, whoever believes and eats of me, eats my flesh and my blood, will have life. Jesus made it clear in his earthly teaching that he is indeed the only way into salvation. There is no other. And others will be glad to follow after Jesus as long as they can have Jesus and a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of Buddha, Jesus and a little bit of Confucius, Jesus and a little bit of this and that and this and that. But Jesus says, it's me, all of me, or nothing. And some people find it arrogant that you must say that it is only Jesus Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can go to heaven and see the Father except through Him. And when Jesus and all His exclusivity, Jesus is inclusive. All who come to me, notice the inclusiveness of that. All who come to me shall be saved. But there is an exclusivity of Christ as well. Only those who come to me. All those who believe and eat of my flesh and drink of my blood shall be given life. So there were those who perhaps left because they could not abide that their salvation was tied to Jesus alone. Which also moves us to the fourth reason why some may have left. Because Jesus taught an extreme dependency for salvation. An extreme dependency for salvation. Remember the words that they had cried out earlier, what must we do to do the work of God? And Jesus' response, believe. As long as you can give me a laundry list of things to do to be able to come alongside Jesus and all that He shows me, as long as there's something for me to do, I'm willing to follow Christ. But Christ pulls that rug of works out. There's nothing else to be done. I will do it. In this passage, now we hear, I have done it all. It is finished on the cross. Dependency, extreme dependency for salvation. There is nothing for you to do except believe. And even that, the gift of God. So much so is it not you, it is the work of the Father, he explains to us in this chapter. It is the work of the Father, it is the work of the Son, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. All three must be active for us to be saved, and if the Holy Spirit is not, the Son is not, and the Father is not active in us, then we are not saved, and we do not believe. And even these found it hard to believe in the work of Jesus, and he accuses them forthrightly. None of you believe. Therefore, none of you have life. None of you are willing to depend on something outside of yourselves for the salvation of your soul. And you're lost. And so they say to themselves, this is a difficult statement. This is, as a result of this, what is the this? It is the fact that Jesus Christ was not going to be any man's servant. He was his Father's servant, who came to serve man at the will of the Father, but not to serve man's will, to be a king. He was a man who was going to be committed to and uncompromising to the truth that there was no other hope under heaven except for him. Some left when they realized that there was nothing that they could do to add. Some of them left when they realized that it was truly, really, after all that teaching, it really is just Jesus and nothing else. Some left when they realized that taking Jesus now may not necessarily result in blessings now. And they weren't ready to be willing to receive their blessings only in a life to come. And so they leave off of Jesus. Ryle warns us again. Let us here be warned. All is not gold that glitters. All blossoms do not come to fruit. Quoting Scripture, all are not Israel, which are called Israel. Men may have feelings, desires, convictions, resolutions, hopes, joys, sorrows in religion, and yet never have the grace of God. They may run well for a season and bid fair to reach heaven, and yet break down entirely after a time to go back to the world and end like Demas, who the one-time worker with Paul, disciple with Paul, who went back because of the cares of the world. To go back to the world and end like Demas or Judas Iscariot or Lot's wife. And the sad thing is that there was something incomplete in their lives that made them desirous for something more. And they thought they had found it in Jesus Christ. And they would have if they would just believe all that He had said. They believed His words and not their own agendas and their own thoughts. They would have found all that they needed and desired and more in Christ Jesus. But here they were in state A, and they're unsatisfied, and they're unfulfilled, and they're empty and void. And along comes Jesus, and they leave this unsatisfying, depressing, hopeless life. And they come and follow Jesus for a while. And then when they realize the full extent of Jesus' lordship in their lives and how much everything depends on Him and not on them, then they what? Leave Him and go back to this despairing life of unsatisfaction. That is the picture here, that they go back to that which they knew before, and evidently that wasn't good, or they would have never left that to begin with to follow after Christ. So they go back into a state of hopelessness. Some left, no doubt, intending never to go back to Jesus. Some left saying, that's it, this is, I just can't accept this, and I'm not going to have anything more to do with this Jesus person. But there may have also been, and in any crowd, there are different makeups, there may have been those who said, you know, I think I'll put Jesus to the side for now and come back to Him later. The words of Scripture is this: whether they left intending to leave forever or they only left for a while to maybe come back, all of them left never to walk with Him again. Some of you may be in this place this morning where you're wondering about leaving Jesus. He's not met some of your earthly expectations. And because of the things you read or the conversations that you have, you're beginning to give sway to the cry of the crowd that perhaps this is unfair and a bit arrogant on Jesus' part to say that He is the only way into heaven. And so you're beginning to perhaps leave off of that yourself. Be warned, you may not come back. True disciples of Christ are those who persevere and continue with Christ until the end. And if you are thinking about leaving off of Christ, my cry to you is this: are you sure you're really a disciple of Christ to begin with? Because the true disciples of Christ don't want to go anywhere else except for Christ. Are you of those tempted to leave and withdraw? Then pray now that the Lord would give you strength, that you would remain steadfast, persevering until the end, fighting the good fight of faith until you draw your last on this earth. Because there are those in any crowd who look the part of a disciple for a while, but may ultimately leave, revealing they were never truly disciples to begin with. We sang just a few moments ago that second verse of "Rejoice, ye pure in heart." Yes, on through life's long path, still chanting as ye go, from youth to age, by night and day, in gladness and in woe, rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if we desire not to be counted among those who withdraw from Jesus and never walk with Him anymore, then let us be of those disciples who draw near to Him and desire to walk with Him day by day and hour by hour, that we may not be among those who withdraw. To walk with Him no more. notice the severity of verse 66. That those who withdraw in any measure run the danger of putting themselves in the position of never returning again. None are mentioned that they walked away for a while and came back. But all who withdrew, for whatever reasonings, whichever degree of difficulty with Jesus they were experiencing at the moment, when they withdrew, they never walked with Him anymore. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, persevere. Press on. Have it in your heart to intend to be with Jesus, no matter what. These are the words of warning. And many, as Brother Ryle said, have indeed seemingly heard in vain and withdrew. But thankfully, there were those who did remain. There were those who desired to persevere. And this leads us to the section of words of worship. Words of warning. Stay close to Jesus. Do not be tempted to withdraw. Draw near and walk with Him daily. The second section then of this passage is words of worship. And Jesus turns to the disciples and He asks this question, you do not want to go away also, do you? And in the construction in the Greek, the negative answer is expected. So it is not so much that Jesus asks this question for His own benefit. So somehow Jesus was at a low self-esteem moment and needed to be patted on the back, so to speak, by His disciples. You're not going to leave me too. No, Jesus, we want to stay with You. Oh, well, I feel better about my own earthly ministry then. That's not the scene here. The scene here is Jesus knows what is going on, even in their own hearts. And He says this question, He asks this question, you do not want to go away also, do you? Not for His benefit, but for them. For them to have a moment, well, let me check my own heart. Am I going to walk away with this last bit of the crowd that's trailing off? Or am I going to stay with Christ? He asks the question for their benefit. This is why I ask you the same question. In all that you face in life, are you going to walk away from Christ? And Simon Peter, that brash spokesman of the 12, answers. And in his own mind, because he does not know the condition of the hearts of everyone around him, he just sort of assumes, hey, it's just the 12 of us here again, back to the original, and we're here, we're staying. And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. It's the second of the great proclamations out of Peter's mouth as to the identity of Jesus. There's another time where he says, we believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here he says, we believe and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Let's look at these words of worship out of Simon Peter's lips. First of all, Jesus' true followers, the ones who remain and will persevere, will admit to His singularity. They will admit that there is no one else like Christ, no one else worth following, no one else to be able to give their lives to, as we sang at the end of third song today, My Heart is Filled, that I will give my life, my all for Christ. And Peter says, to whom shall we go? Who on earth is there like You, Jesus? Shall we go back to our old fishing buddies? Shall we go back to our old tax collecting buddies? They don't have words of life. If they had words of life, we wouldn't have been following You. Shall we go after the scribes and the Pharisees? Who teach rather the doctrines of men rather than the doctrines of and the doctrines and traditions of men rather than the doctrines of God? Shall we go after the scribes and the Pharisees who are described as the blind leading the blind? No, Lord, You are light. Whom else shall we go to? Shall we go after John the Baptist? He's already admitted that He's not the Messiah. Whom else shall we go to, Jesus, but to You? For You have words of life. Dear Christians, sometimes we need to hear this afresh and anew. That we follow Jesus because there's no one else who has life.
Listen. I'm going to get maybe personal here, but Oprah doesn't have the words of life. Dr. Phil doesn't have the words of life. I don't have the words of life. Jesus does. And when you are in a moment when you are needing hope and direction and security, when you're at a moment when you are in need of some sense of stability, a sense of life in your own soul and mind and heart, don't go to everybody else. Go to Jesus. Whom else have you got that has the words of life but Jesus? He alone is the one who has the words of life. Oh, there may be trusted teachers who represent Jesus, who has the words of life. And maybe for a season, because you are so discouraged and so confused by the whispers of the evil one, you must go and seek counsel. But make sure that when you go to one who counsels you and teaches you, that he's continually taking you back to not what he thinks or she thinks, or what you think or somebody else thinks, or some other earthly book that was read. Make sure that they're taking you to Jesus, because he's the only one who has the words of life. As John Gill, pastor in England, put it this way, there is no other Savior but Christ to look to. No other mediator between God and man to make use of. No other physician of value for disease and sin-sick souls to apply to. No other fountain but His blood for polluted souls to wash in and be cleansed. No other city of refuge or stronghold for souls sensible of danger to flee into and be safe. No other to come to as the bread of life where hungry souls may be fed. No other place of rest for those that are weary and heavy laden. The disciple, the true disciple, the persevering disciple of Christ, stays with Christ because in their heart they know, they have believed and have known that there is no one else that they can go to. And notice the word order here that he says here in verse 68, Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know. Notice that the knowing, the certainty, comes after the initial act of belief. Whereas we live in a day where if you can prove it to me, if I can see it, if I can touch it, if I can taste it, if you can prove it to me, then I'll believe. But Peter says, this is the way the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts. We have believed and then have come to know with certainty that you are the Holy One of God. Did not Jesus himself say this even to Thomas when he presented himself to the disciples there after the resurrection? Blessed are you, Thomas, for you have seen and have believed. But more blessed are those who will believe without seeing. To believe and then to know. And this is what Simon Peter knows. There's no one else in earth or in heaven. He is the only one to go to. And my prayer for each of you here this morning is this. When it comes to the eternal rest and security of your soul, that you know beyond, you have believed and have come to know that there is no one else to trust but Jesus. And I pray that even now, if you're searching the Bible, God has opened up your heart enough to search the Bible, that you will at least receive the working of the Holy Spirit and believe that Jesus is who He says that He is. Let's go on to B. Now, I've somewhat already overlaid this section here, but first, Jesus' true followers admit to His singularity. To whom shall we go? There's no one else like you. B. Jesus' true followers depend upon His words for eternal life. He says it here in verse 68. You have words of eternal life. I've already covered most of what I wanted to say in the excitement of thrusting you to Jesus alone. But for some, the words of Jesus are seen as hard. And for others in this passage, the words of Jesus are seen as holy. Why is that? It's the same speaker. So it's not as if, you know, well, for some, it was hard because they, you know, John Heller just is unclear as he teaches. And so it was hard for them. And for others, it was clear as day because Joe Coker's an excellent, same teacher, same words.
Yet some found it hard to receive, and others found them to be words of life, eternal life, sustenance, hope. Why is that? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let this encourage us as we are interacting with our friends who are desperate for life and who are desperate for hope, who are desperately seeking out the meaning of what is going to happen when this life is over. And the older that we get, the young ones don't necessarily think about this as often, but the older ones that we interact with, the older that we get, the idea of death becomes more prominent in our lives. We'll talk to them about the words of hope and words of eternal life, not just life on this earth, and that Jesus has them. Well, I don't have great words. Just use the words of Jesus and let the Holy Spirit apply. True followers depend upon His words. What are His words? Certainly they include the fact that He was going to die. His words included the fact that He is the Son of Man. His words included the issue of those who believe in Me shall indeed have life. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes and has eternal life, I am the bread of life. There's the third characteristic in this section of words of worship as Peter just sort of enunciates this proclamation and this doxology, if you will, that Jesus' true followers also assuredly believe in His identity. Simon Peter declares, first, the issue of His singularity. To whom shall we go? There's no one else. You're it. Peter, on behalf of the disciples, in his own heart, he's thinking of all of them. The true disciples, true followers, depend upon His Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the things that He has to say. And why is what He has to say dependable? Why is what He has to say trustworthy? Why is what He has to say weighty? Why is what He has to say worthy of our putting our faith, our very soul's existence into what He has to say? Because of who He is. And notice that Peter says, in addition to Lord, so there's this issue of submission of Peter underneath the Lord Jesus Christ. But also you see here in verse 69, more the emphasis, we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. That was never said of Moses. It was not said in relation to Solomon and all his wisdom. It's not said of any of the priests who were living of the day. You are the, again, pointing out the singularity, You are the Holy One of God. You are the one who has come from God, which is what Jesus has been explaining here in John 6. You are the one sent from the Father above to accomplish the purposes of the Father. And what is the purpose of the Father? But that He should die, so that His death should be effective for those who believe, so that His death would cover over our sins, which we read about earlier in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Well, that covering came by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we believe in Jesus, our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. You are the Holy One of God. You are the one sent from God, the only one sent from Him. The Holy One, that was a weighty word. You are the one without sin. You are the one set apart for a purpose by the Father. And we believe that You will accomplish all that the Father has sent You for. There is a certainty, an assurance of the identity of Jesus Christ. True disciples do not leave. They do not think about leaving off of Jesus. Though, like John the Baptist, perhaps for a moment, they do wonder. But where do they take that wonderment to? Straight to Jesus. If you're not familiar with that story, there's the moment in John the Baptist's life when he is in prison and he's about to be beheaded. Word has come. He's going to lose his life. And there is a moment when John the Baptist kind of wonders, are You the one? I mean, I'm going to lose my head for You. Are You really the one? And so he sends a delegation doesn't ask his friends, what do you think? Asks the Lord Jesus to prove himself again. And evidently, he is satisfied with the answer, for John indeed loses his head for proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah and for confronting Herod in his own sinfulness. So true followers admit to his singularity. They stay with him and they realize that there's no one else that I can go to with my soul, much less my earthly cares. There's no one else that I can go to except for Jesus. There's no one else that I can listen to except for Jesus. Because there is no one else but Jesus, who is the Holy One of God. Now let me maybe sum up with some words of application. Number one, be sure as to why you follow Jesus. Be sure as to why you follow Jesus. It is not sufficient to say that I follow Jesus because my mom and dad follow Jesus. It is not sufficient reason to say that I follow Jesus because the crowd follows Jesus. It is not sufficient to say, well, I follow Jesus because it's the end thing to do with the folks that I live with and interact with, go to school with. It is not sufficient to say that, well, I follow Jesus because it seems to make sense for now. It's not sufficient to say, well, I follow Jesus because I live in the South and everyone follows Jesus. So I ask you, take these reasonings away. Why do you say that you follow Jesus? And you have to come back. You have to come back to the words of Peter. Because who else can I go to? Because he is the one who has eternal life, the words of eternal life. I follow Jesus because I have believed. I have believed. There's no borrowed faith. There's no borrowed salvation. There's no entrance into heaven by proxy. I have believed. I've come to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. If your reasonings are anything less than that, then be careful that you may not just be a part of the crowd, tempted to leave when they do. Because some of you have been raised in a Christian home, and so therefore you desire to follow Christ, and then you go to college. And the security and the nesting of an environment at home that pushes you to Christ, and a church body and friends that encourage and build you up in Christ, all of that is taken away. And you will be called on to stand for yourself for Christ when all those around you and those who are teaching you are assaulting you with ideas that go counter to what the Word of God says. Why will you believe in Christ? If it's because of the crowd, you will no longer be a part of the crowd then. The crowd will be of those who want to disprove the words of Christ. Why do you follow Jesus? And then you'll get out of college and it doesn't necessarily get any easier because you go into workplace, and depending on the kind of field you go into, you may be surrounded with people who are just sort of rough. Will you follow Jesus then because he makes it easy for you? Or you may face persecution. Will you be willing to say that, as Peter did at that moment, to whom else shall I go? Jesus is all I have. Each of us needs to answer that question today. Shall you also leave me? Be sure as to why you follow Jesus. secondly, and this plays in tightly with what I've just said, be sure not to be satisfied with or swayed by the crowds. Be sure not to be satisfied with or swayed by the crowds. Just because everybody else is doing it, reading it, attending it, doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is there. Just because everybody else is saying it and promoting it doesn't necessarily make it true. Jesus described two roads in the book of Matthew. There is the narrow way, and there is the broad way. The narrow way leading unto heaven, and the broad way leading unto destruction. Now, which way do you think a crowd is most likely to travel? Most likely, because of Jesus' own words in Matthew 6, narrow is the way, and few who travel upon it. But the crowd normally follows on the broad way. So don't pin your walking with Christ upon what everybody else is doing. Pin your faith on Christ, upon His words and upon His person. Upon His words and His identity, upon what He has already done and what He has promised to do, gaining strength and hope in Him being able to complete what He has promised to do based on what He has already done. Being sure not to be satisfied with or swayed by the crowds. If you're satisfied to follow Jesus because everybody else is, then what should you do when everybody else leaves? Now, there is a moment, think of this humanly, as the 12 remain. I mean, it must have been a fairly large crowd. I mean, let's just say half of what was there at the feeding of the 5,000 men. So let's say 2,500 men, throw in some wives and some children. So maybe 7,513. Are there. And Jesus lays it out. I am the way. I am the bread of life, and all who believe shall have eternal life. You must eat of me. And by the way, there's nothing that you can do to secure this. It has already been secured by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. And 7,500 people leave the room. Do you not think there was a moment when the 12 may have said to themselves, can we really be right and everybody else be wrong? But there was a strength that was given to them because of Jesus' activity in them and the presence of the Holy Spirit, I believe, even in them, to give them faith, to believe even in the face that though none go with me, I still will follow. Where did this assurance come from? This is the third point for the further application. Be sure as to why you follow Jesus. Be sure not to be satisfied with or swayed by the crowds. Third, be assured that Jesus both knows and keeps His true followers. It is not so much that you have to muster the want to follow Christ. He who has chosen you will keep you. Be encouraged by that. Even in those moments when you might even wonder a little bit and waver a little bit, like John the Baptist had to send up a time of refreshing with the Lord Jesus Himself, show to me again that you're true. It is Christ who is holding on to them. Jesus answered them. He has full knowledge of their hearts. Just as He had full knowledge of those who did not believe, appear in verse 64, He also had full knowledge of those who did believe. And how did the Son have full knowledge of those who did believe? The same way that He had full knowledge of those who did not believe, because He knew those that the Father had given Him. So Jesus says, did I myself not choose you? The expected answer, yes, the 12. And yet, it is of no surprise to Jesus that one of them that He has chosen is going to act in rebellion. This is why he chose Judas. That's a whole other sermon, and I'm not going to get into that today. But even Judas, chosen for the purposes of Christ, Judas will rebel, the 11 will persevere, and will give honor to him for the remainder of their lives. Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. There is some assurance that Jesus is seeking to communicate to the 11 that of course they're going to stay with him because he had a prior activity in them in choosing them for the role of being apostles and leaders in the church, and he who he called would also keep them in good stead with him. Be encouraged. The verses are still true. In Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion, to the day of Christ Jesus. Those that Jesus knows as his, he keeps. In Jude 24 and 25, to him who is able to keep you, to present you to himself in holiness, blameless and without spot, enjoy the Father who has given the Son, given you to the Son, is able to keep you. The Son who knows that he has chosen is able to keep you through the end of the day. The Holy Spirit comes upon you the moment that you believe, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of deposit until the day in which Christ Jesus comes back again. So some of us are perhaps frightful. Will I fall away? Not
if you remain close to Jesus. Everyone who continues to yearn and follow Christ will remain with him. Everyone who puts aside what everybody else is saying and listens to the words of Jesus as the very words of eternal life shall be safe. All those who don't care about what everyone else is doing and saying, so much as so that they can see what Jesus is doing and saying, will persevere to the end. Those who stand with Christ alone, believing in what he has said, and believing who he is, shall stand to the end and shall not withdraw, but will continue to walk with him. Words of great warning. Some of you know those who have left off with Christ. They even grew up in your home. Or you grew up in theirs. Or you were a part of a church together. They were a part of great fellowship. And they were a part of great teaching. And they even identified themselves as disciples, but they have given every evidence of walking away. What shall you do for them? Shall you leave them to themselves? I think not. Encouragement for this is James 5:19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It is true of this crowd that all of them died without returning to Christ. But that does not mean that everyone who turns away must die without returning to Christ. Some of you have children and parents and brothers and sisters who gave evidence of starting with Christ, but there is no evidence that they continue with Christ. Well, then lean on James.
chapter 5, 19 and 20, and do all that you can to win them back to the way of Christ.
He might be merciful. Receive Him unto Himself again. There is still hope. And maybe even for you. Oh, you've continued your attendance physically in a place in the body like this, but in your soul, in your mind, you've checked out from Christ months ago. And you're just keeping up the good appearance. Heed these words not to leave off from Christ, lest you never come to Him again. Come to Him. Come to Him as a follower, even as Mark, who left off from Paul, from whatever reason, but for a season, left off from serving the Lord with Paul. And yet, by the end of the New Testament's gathering, we see that Mark is yet again with Paul somewhere, so that Paul is requesting the presence of Mark. Oh, may there be some Marks in this place who have perhaps left off in their minds and in their souls the way of Christ, but who will not end their lives that way, but will again be sweet in the service and the fellowship of Christ. There is hope for some of you who have left off from Jesus. Though you put on the outward show and your soul is in the shadows of danger or forfeiture, the presence of heaven, there is still hope as long as there is life in you that you may repent. Acknowledge that indeed Jesus is the only one that you can come to. It is not too late. Some of you have heard the teaching. It is not an issue that you are perhaps wavering away from Christ. And you are being warned to be careful, to renew and to come to Christ again and to confess your singularity, His singularity in your life. And though the words of eternal life that He has, not just that you're being asked to confess your a renewed understanding and belief in the identity of Christ, but for you, you never have begun with Christ. So I ask you, why not begin with Christ now? What true blessing from heaven will you experience by putting Jesus off? What flame of hell is so delicious to you that you would put Christ off another day? Crowd. Some had left Him. Some remained. In this crowd, who are those who remain with Jesus alone? And who are leaving? Father, as You look at our hearts, what do You see? We are like Peter. The 12 remain, and therefore all must be in full agreement that Jesus is the only one who has the words of eternal life. All must be in agreement because they are in this, remain in this location, that He is the Holy One of God. And yet, Peter, for all his good intentions, was wrong. For he, a man, did not know the hearts of other men. And Lord, as we look around, we would long and beg to be able to say that all in this place believe that Jesus alone has the words of life. And all who have gathered in this place have done so because they believe that He is the Holy One of God. But we don't know the hearts of men. You do. are able to help us see the condition of our souls just as you see them.
Oh Lord, for those who are stout in faith and strong in their allegiance to Christ, Lord, continue to make them strong and stout. For Father, they are needed by the weaker brethren to lean upon. They are needed by your flock to be able to give strength and leadership to others. So, Father, I ask not that you take away strength, only that you add strength to strength. May there be great, valiant disciples and servants and warriors for Christ in this place. We thank you for that. And want no man to unduly, or no woman to unduly doubt where they stand with you. So, please, you reveal from heaven if we be a strong one to give you praise. Yet, Father, if you reveal to us, and if we know already there's no revelation needed, that we are a weak one, and we feel our weaknesses, and we feel the temptations of being tossed to and fro between two ways of thought, Lord, thank you for your word that says that you will not break off even a bruised reed. That you do not snuff out even a smoldering wick. For those whose souls are smoldering, Lord, fan the flame again. For those whose souls are marked as a bruised reed, wounded and tender and uncertain, give strength so that indeed the weak shall say, I am strong. And renewed by the working of your Holy Spirit. It is not your desire that your children should remain weak in Christ. Though we in our flesh wrestle with such moments and seasons, it is not your desire we remain that way. So let us to see ourselves as you see us. Let us to see Christ in us. Let us to know what your word has to say to us about us to be true. And let us rest in that and what you have said truly, and not what we have felt deceptively in our hearts. What we have listened to are the whisperings of the world set against you. And Lord, for those who have not yet begun with Christ, I thank you for this morning as a means to address them, to call them into certainty as to why they should want to follow Christ. And not just because a big brother did, or a dear friendly sister, or a dear girl who is their best friend on earth did, or because a parent is pushing. Father, may those who have yet to name the name of Christ, may they do so with certainty of who He is and what He has done and the words that He has proclaimed. And Lord, I pray that those who are not yet in the fold will soon be in the fold, for we know not the day of your return. You are able to pour out your Spirit to give life, and why not today, Lord? You are able to cause your Spirit to make us begin to question and come alive and be awakened to the sin sickness of our own souls. Why not today, Lord? Begin that drawing process in hearts that have been, unto now, dead. For those who are weak, why not today be the day of strengthening? Why put them off any longer, Lord? Why not today give strength? Make us bold for you to be willing to stand up against the crowd and to say, here I stand with Christ.
Lord, I pray in your power that it would not be said of any of us. In the pages of our personal books are written in your presence. But there is not a line that reads, on this day, he withdrew, never to walk with him again. Preserve us from that. The act of salvation began in your hands. The continuation of our salvation rests in your hands as well. And we entrust ourselves to you. And we do join in and intend for these things to be true, as much as your Spirit gives us power. We pray these things.